good evening tonight. It's good to be here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak again for you, another portion of God's Word. I hope what I have to say tonight will be in accordance to God's will. And I hope it's a slight introduction for our meeting this weekend. I am very excited about that. Appreciate all the brothers stepping up to speak, and I can't wait to hear what y'all have to say. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like to talk about the Bible. And the Bible is a fascinating book. So here are a couple facts about the Bible. The Bible is the best-selling book in the world. From some researching that I did on the internet, I came up with that most believe that about 6 billion Bibles have been printed. There are 66 books in the Bible total, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The Bible has been translated into almost every language known to mankind. And lastly, first book to be printed on the printing press. The Bible is the textbook for our lives. We use it to guide our lives so we can pass the ultimate test to receive the greatest reward a person could ever imagine, heaven. This brings us to my first point tonight. The Scriptures are inspired of God. The word inspired is defined as God-breathed. The words of the Bible came from the mouth of God and not from the mouths of men. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." The writers of the Old and New Testaments testified that the words they wrote came from God. Moses told the children of Israel the words of the Lord and also wrote all that he has said as well. Now, the words that he was writing were the Ten Commandments and various other laws mentioned in earlier chapters. Another example of the Scriptures being inspired by God is in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I put my words in your mouth.'" In this passage of Scripture, God is speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah claims to God that he is too young to speak the word that God will give him. God tells him before he even existed that he had ordained him a prophet, and that it does not matter how old he was at the time. The Scriptures do not say, but regardless, that this is what God had in store for him. This shows that not just man has written the Scriptures that we use on a daily basis, but that God indeed was the author of this great book. Jeremiah testifies in verse 9 that God touched his mouth to fill the words that he would speak to the children of Israel. The touch of the mouth was not literal, but rather a symbol of the bestowal of divine grace and help. A third scripture that could be used to show inspiration is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul is writing to the Thessalonians at this time. He thanks God that the people realized that the words that he spoke to them were not man-made words, but indeed were God-breathed. The Contending for the Faith commentary states that the Thessalonians are open-minded and teachable, and the word was physically taught to them by men, Paul, but they had heard enough doctrines to recognize that this was not man-made. Paul states twice in this verse that the word was not man-made. And there are many other scriptures that show the scriptures. There are many other scriptures that show the scriptures are God-inspired. But the last one I'd like to look at tonight is probably the most familiar to us all, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The phrase "all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God" is translated from the Greek term theopneustos, meaning inspired by God. The sacred writings referring to the Old Testament were dictated by God. Luke 1 and 70 says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." My second point tonight is true science proves that the Bible is true. Science discovered that the mountains were once under the ocean, but way before any scientists discovered this, David reveals hundreds of years ago that the mountains were once under the waters in Psalms 104, verses 5 through 7. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. It was also believed for many years, sailors thought that the earth was flat. So when they went out sailing, they thought they would just fall off once they get to the end. But yet again, way before scientists discovered that the earth was not flat, was actually round, Isaiah revealed that the earth was round. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Lastly, modern science divides all human beings into three races: Caucasian, Negroid, and Mongoloid. The Bible divides all men to be from the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Genesis verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood." Later on, down in the same chapter, verse 32 shows that from these three families they were divided among the earth. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nation, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Thirdly, the unity of the Bible proves that it is true. For anything to work, there must be unity. From something as small as a watch to as big as a sports team, there must be unity in order for it to work. If you take just one piece away from the whole, then there will be a gap and everything will fall apart. The Bible was written by about 40 different inspired men. Many lived in different centuries and countries, yet the Bible flows incredibly. There is a unity of purpose and teaching that runs throughout. I wholeheartedly agree tonight that this was not possible just by men. God did in fact bring unity to the book and knew exactly how to do so, so today we can understand and apply it to our lives. Fourthly, the Bible contains the world's greatest literature. In school, when my English teacher would announce that the start of the poetry section was upon us, I wonder, how am I going to pass this because I don't understand literature or poetry at all. It's just a bunch of, ugh. But anyways, because I can never truly understand what it meant. But when you read through the book of Psalms, there is poetry in there, and it is easily understood and is beautifully written. So I would like to read Psalms 23 at this time. A Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I read this, I find comfort in knowing that whatever I endure in my life, from the highest of highs to my lowest of lows, God will be with me by my side and to see that I make it through. Along with wonderful sentiments written in Psalms, the Bible contains teachings of morality. Many books have been written over the years on tips how to raise your children or how just some tips to better your life. But I submit tonight that the only book that we should be using to guide our lives is the Bible. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 31. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now this is the golden rule. A teacher didn't make this up for our parents. God gave us the rule many years ago, and it is so true. We do need to treat others the way we want to be treated. As most of you know, I work in customer service, and if I treated half the people the way they treated me, I'd probably be out of a job really fast, or they'd send me back to the parking lot. Another thing to think about is just a few verses earlier than the one we just looked at, and it's Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." These two verses, most people seem to forget about at times. This can be so hard to do at times, but we should be able to forget and forgive anyone that has done harm to us. Even if that means that they still don't like us, we will be a better person for it, and God will be pleased with our actions. The last verse I want to look at for this point is Romans chapter 12, and 9, and that reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." To be a good moral person, we are to abstain from evil. If we fill our lives with immoral things, then we will eventually fall away from the Lord. We should do what the verse says and cling to what is good. If we cling to what is good, then it is easier for us to live righteous, happy Christian lives. The last point tonight is the Bible tells us how to be saved. Now, this is one of the most important things we can learn from the Bible. If we do not comprehend this from the whole book, then there is no way we can ever have everlasting life in heaven. We must first hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You then must believe what you have heard, Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Repent of your sins, as stated in Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Confess that great statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have done these things and need the prayers of the church tonight, then please come forward as we stand and sing.